As we turn to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, I want us to explore together what the scriptures say about that occasion when Jesus came through Jericho. We often delude ourselves, I suppose, by thinking today is not as good as the days that have gone by. But for Jericho, the day that Jesus was there was its triumph, its climax. You remember that it had been utterly opposed to the Lord's people, and of course the walls of Jericho, you recall, fell down flat. You remember that there was the solemn imprecation that if anyone built Jericho, he would build it in the death of his firstborn. And that happened. But Jericho had entered on better days. Jericho was a thriving place, a Jewish place with its synagogue. But on this occasion, for the one and for the last time, probably not the one and only time, but for the last time, Jesus came through Jericho. And here we have a record of how two blind men took the opportunity. They didn't know they'd not get another opportunity. But I always think that this particular record in the scripture reminds us that if we hear the gospel, we should not let that opportunity slip, for we do not know if we shall hear it again. We must believe and respond and put our faith in Jesus when we hear, for who knows what a day will bring. Jesus certainly was not going to pass that way again. The events of Jericho on that day were very wonderful for three people that we know of, and perhaps others. Of course, it was these two blind men, and then of course there was Zacchaeus shortly afterwards. Now I want to explore what happened that day by doing something that I don't altogether do when I'm going through a gospel, and that is look in detail in the other gospels that tell of this incident. But I have a particular reason for doing it. So I wonder if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'll read it to you, but Mark's record is marginally fuller than Luke's record. And it's in Mark 10 and at verse 46. We get details in Mark and in Luke that we do not get in Matthew. But Matthew does have something that's different from the others. And we want to come to that, but I want to clear the ground first. So, in Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And now if you'll turn to Luke and to chapter 18, you'll have the whole record in your hand. Luke 18 and at verse 35, you will see that there's not a great deal of difference between Luke and Mark. Just the words of Jesus are slightly differently recorded, but Luke does go on to speak of Zacchaeus in Jericho, the only one who does. Luke 18 and 35, it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now it's a very, very useful thing to compare in the Gospels the different records of what took place. We're going to try and follow it from Mark, because Mark is slightly more detailed. So Jesus is coming through Jericho. He's on the way, of course, to Jerusalem, to Calvary. Before very, very long, he is going to be crucified. He's already told the disciples on a number of occasions that they are to expect his death and his ill treatment and his resurrection in Jerusalem. This then is among the last things that Jesus did in his ministry. Not the last, but we're coming towards the end of his public ministry of miracles. Mark alone names Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. I suppose in the old days, John had a son and would call him Johnson. It's a bit like that anyway. So Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. I invite you to think how long he might have been doing that. It doesn't suggest he was born blind, because on the occasion when Jesus healed someone who was born blind, it was seen as such an exception that the thought here is that he probably was not born blind. One of the many afflictions that affect people's sight must have come upon him at some point. But the reason I asked you to consider, I wonder how long he'd been like that, is not because it's profitable to us to speculate, that's far from my mind, but really what I want to try and impress upon you is, that day began as every other day began. There was no expectation of that day being any different from any other day. Some men would toss a coin at him, some men would speak to him, others would go by and pretend he wasn't there and ignore him. But so far as he knew, there was going to be nothing that day that was to be any different from any other day. I suppose that duty and a regular timetable is a necessity for man, but it does sometimes have a dulling effect. It sometimes makes you not really have to think about things or be complacent or never think about anything ever being different. Well, here was Bartimaeus. I want to suggest to you, though I might mention it at the end of the chapter here, but I want to mention to you that he's mentioned by name in Mark because he probably became a regular, permanent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told he did follow Jesus in the way, but that might not mean more than for a day or something like that. But the fact that Mark mentions him by name suggests that he became a regular in the congregation of the Lord's people that was known to the disciples. You know, Bartimaeus, do you remember him? It's the sort of attitude that Mark is engendering here. So, the Lord Jesus was coming through. Zacchaeus was a bit further up the road, possibly already up his tree, but the Lord was about to stop for Bartimaeus. He was begging and entirely dependent upon people's handouts. Now, in a way, that was a good preparation for the Lord Jesus, and in a way it wasn't. If you are used to somebody benefiting you, then you don't have the pride to refuse it. And maybe he was quite happy to receive what Jesus had to give. His predisposition may well be that he was a man who lived on handouts and therefore didn't mind, had no pride about that particular matter. And there are very important times when it is good not to have pride. And one of the most important times when it's good not to have pride is when the Lord Jesus is calling us. When the Lord Jesus is speaking to our hearts by the gospel. If we say, I don't have any need of being saved, I'm a good person, I'm better than old so-and-so down the road, and all these sort of things, we won't be saved. Because it is crucial to an understanding of salvation. It is crucial to being saved that we have an understanding of our need to be made better. My wife has a terrible job getting me to the doctor. I remember the words, I don't think it was Alexander the Pope, I can't remember who it was. I never consult a physician, for I hope to die without one. I read that when I was young and it sort of stuck a bit. But I try not to go to the doctor too much, but I do go. But of course there is a sense that you can leave things too late if in certain cases you don't go to the doctor when there's trouble. And so it is with salvation. It may be that we have a sin problem, but we go in denial about it, and therefore we don't come to him for salvation until it's too late and we die and we realise there's no appeal and we're going to be cast into everlasting condemnation. So here was a man, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he had heard, as a blind man would, from the various people who passed by, have you met this Jesus? No. Do you know where he comes from? I've heard that he comes from Nazareth. Do you know some of the wonderful things he's done up in Galilee? And so he would have heard many of the stories about how people have been healed from all sorts of different things, and maybe he'd even been told that he'd healed a blind person. But when he knew it was Jesus, he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, what an embarrassment to the crowd. Stunning, really. Even as a thing like a football match, the antics of some of the people round about can be embarrassing. And this man embarrassed the regular passers-by. Luke tells us that those who went before, in other words, the people who were with Jesus, not the disciples necessarily, but actually were sort of 25 yards in front, told him to be quiet. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. Can you imagine? Jesus, have mercy on me. Be quiet. Shut up. Don't make such a noise. Don't disturb the master. He's talking with people, you know. Can you imagine the sort of hostility? Probably not by natives of Jericho. They would have known him and probably understood him. These were possibly the people who'd come with the Lord Jesus. And though they were disciples of Jesus, they were not particularly interested in the plight of this man. And that can happen to Christians sometimes. Maybe they don't take seriously the plight of people sometimes when they're calling out for the Lord Jesus. And so he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now you must always remember that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Other people don't care for our souls. A person in school, for example, might be taught that the Bible is not true and believe the teacher. But the teacher actually doesn't care for the soul of that child. The only person with a real interest in the soul of that child is the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it is a fearful thing to come between a soul and the Lord Jesus, it also has to be said to the person who is crying out to be saved, or who is crying out for the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should not be put off by the people who don't really care for you, don't really have your best interests at heart. I mean, these people who were telling him to be quiet and to shut up, they weren't interested in him being saved. They weren't thinking about him being healed from his blindness. They weren't thinking about his welfare, just their embarrassment. And what they imagined might upset Jesus. Now, it's always a good thing to remember when you meet that sort of thing. He is of age. Ask him. I'm sure you've been into church meetings where somebody has said, perhaps so-and-so would do this job that we need done in the church well. Somebody else gets up and says, the person not being there, I'm sure he's too busy to do that sort of thing. And the rule holds good. He is of age. Ask him. And in this particular case, if the people were imagining that Jesus didn't want to know, they were overstepping the mark by some considerable distance. And therefore, they were out of order to suggest, if that was their reasoning and not just personal embarrassment, if they were thinking, oh, Jesus won't want to be bothered with you, don't make so much noise, don't cry out. Because Jesus was very interested. Maybe it was his expression, Jesus, thou son of David. Maybe he should have cried out, thou son of God, or thou son of man. Maybe they took issue with a man perhaps didn't go to synagogue, calling out. But it was his way of saying, whether he got the language right or not, that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And whether he got the language right, remember Jesus asked, whose son is he? Maybe the Son of Man, the Son of David, was not the title he should have correctly used here. But Jesus doesn't have us for a word. If there is a heart that wants him, if there is a heart that cries out to him, if there is somebody calling from the depths of their heart and out of their need to the Lord Jesus, if they come and say the wrong things, he doesn't bother Jesus. Now, I, for one, do not believe it is correct or right or good to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself in this to be greater than Allah or Muhammad, because he said that even if someone blasphemes his name, it shall be forgiven him. We're best with the Lord Jesus, and if we don't know how to come. There are those who tell us that when they were godless and without hope in the world, they cried out to God, and the language that they used was, if anybody's out there. But God heard, because he knew the call, the language of the heart. Do not refuse to come because you don't think you've got the word. If you have a great, great need. And all this was taking place on the roadside. And notice how the crowd changes, sort of a fawning sort of way. Many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him. And they call the blind man and say, "Be of good comfort, rise," he calls thee. Suddenly their tone has changed entirely. Perhaps they were a fawning group. But the point at issue is, if you desire forgiveness, pardon, salvation, help, healing, and your heart desires, cry out to the Saviour with whatever language you know. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calls thee. They once took Jesus, just as he was, into the boat. But this man, when he heard that they said Jesus was calling him, he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I expect it was polluted. I expect perhaps it had dog hairs around him. I mean, if the man who was at the gate, the dogs came and licked his sores, maybe the dogs came to this man too. I imagine that this garment that he threw off, he felt he was not fit to go to Jesus being seen wearing. Doesn't matter. Mark alone notices this. He, casting away his garment, is an expression of boldness, of stepping out, of joy, of exuberance. He, casting aside his garment, rose and came to Jesus. No mention of a sick. No mention of hanging on to anybody. Perhaps he knew where the voice was. Perhaps he could tell from the crowd. But this man cried out on the only occasion that Jesus was going to be there. If he'd missed it, he'd missed it for good. And when Jesus called him to himself, he wasted no time, and with great delight made his way across to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, of course, the Lord knew what was going to happen, but in point of fact, this man cries out before the Lord calls him to himself. It's just a point worth noticing. He had no warrant to cry out. He had no permission to cry out. But a wounded soul needs no permission except his need and his faith in Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, "Well, Can you imagine? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Listen to John. Blind man comes before you. He's called out. He's done everything in his power to attract your attention. He's blind. And Jesus says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Why did he say that? Of course it's a good thing that all of us need to be able to sort out and give expression to our deepest needs. It was a way of exploring what he really valued. Did he want a copper? Did he want silver? Or was he prepared and was what he really needed the thing that was clear that he did need? The answer was yes. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, every miracle that is ever done by the Lord Jesus Christ is also a parable. That is to say, if a leprous man is healed, of course the real physical leprosy is healed. A leper is healed. But it is also an illustration of how Jesus heals sins which are like leprosy in our being. They attack every part of us. And they're clear that we pass on these sins to others. They're contagious. And here, he heals a blind man. But again, it is a parable, a picture to us of how the Lord heals those who are spiritually blind. But the point here is that if we're seeking of the Lord healing those who are spiritually blind, very many who are spiritually blind don't see that need. If the Lord says to such, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? They would say, get me a job. Give me a new quality of life. Get me riches. When what they need is to be able to see their condition, to see the holiness of God, to see their blindness, their wretchedness, and to come to the Lord for salvation of their souls, to repent of their sin, to humble themselves and to come to him crying out, Lord, what I need most of all is the cleansing of my sin by thy blood. Well, the blind man knew what he should do. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. He also said, according to Luke, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee, is Luke's recollection. Where you get the use of the word whole in the gospel records, it means the double healing of the physical need and salvation. Wholeness means not only being physically made better, but being saved. Of course, we're saved and not always made physically better. But where the scripture in the gospel says, thy faith has made thee whole, the word is healthy. But it means that in these instances, physical healing has combined with spiritual salvation and the person is whole. Here is a man who exercised faith. He called out to the Lord Jesus. He was not afraid to ask him what he to answer with what he needed. And so Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus is glad when a man who wasn't expecting anything that day, anything different from any day had gone before, hears that Jesus is there and calls out to him, values him, wants him. The people hear, on the whole, they hear about Jesus, but they don't want him. They don't cry out to him. You would think that there were no needs in Friston, or in Aldborough, or in Snape, or anywhere. thy faith, he says, hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his son and followed Jesus in the way. Now you remember the rich young ruler? He went away sad, for he had many possessions. And you see, we never hear of him again in the Bible. So we are to assume that the state in which he left Jesus was the state in which he remained. That is to say, he rejected Jesus and never came back. We never hear of the rich young ruler, for all that Jesus loved him, coming back. But this man, we read, we last hear of him, following Jesus in the way. And if we never hear of him again, we are to assume, there's no reason to doubt it, that he continued a disciple. That because of all the wonderful things that Jesus had done for him, because those who had been healed for most love him the most. And of course the change when you're blind in your life is tremendous. The first thing he saw was Jesus. The first person he saw. And then he no longer had to sit by the wayside begging. Maybe the casting aside of his garment was symbolic in the sense he was never going to use it again. Because he wasn't going to sit begging by the roadside out there. It's a whole new life begins in Christ. No wonder he became a disciple. No wonder he followed Jesus in the way. I thought I would read to you the scriptures from Daily Light of January the 3rd. The text at the top is, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee, Lord, that I may receive my sight?" And then that text is enlarged with other texts from Scripture. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." You see, the teaching of the Scripture consistently is that I may receive my sight, then give me understanding of the Scriptures also. Give me understanding of my condition. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." What wilt thou that Christ should do unto you? What sort of sight do you need? An understanding of Scripture? Wisdom? What is it that you need? So my sermon is just beginning, and I'll get down to Matthew. Not really, I'm not going to spend very long in Matthew at all, because we've covered the incident, except as they departed from Jericho, Matthew 20, verse 29, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men. Now, you never would have known, would you? Two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, do you know that in the very next chapter, Matthew doubles up again? And that has led some liberal theologians, so-called scholars, to say that Matthew exaggerates. But in the story that follows, that we'll do next time, do you remember? All this was done that might be spoken by the prophet saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, it's clear that they brought the ass and the colt. The colt would go wherever the ass went, the dam went. And it seems that Jesus, of course, sat upon the ass, the colt, the foal of the ass, the youngest one, the humblest one. But the others don't mention that. But Matthew here is very precise, and the purpose of the Spirit in giving Matthew to note that there were two men here is nothing to do with exaggeration. It has a far deeper principle. Here, with this blind man, was another blind man. One blind man was very expansive in his character, flamboyant, one might almost say, perhaps, and was not afraid to call out to Jesus, and was not afraid to make his need known. But he had a friend who was much more reticent, unlikely to be full of words. That's why I read you from Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. This more outgoing man was a great help to his more introvert companion. It might even be, of course, that they weren't quite together, and the other man got in on the act. Well, there's nothing to suggest it wasn't like that, but it does seem more likely that the two were actually sitting together and conversant with one another. But two are better than one, even in that sort of situation. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. When one's down, the other will lift him up. When one's going through a bad spell of depression, the other will encourage him. When one hears of Jesus and the other man might not have called out, this man calls out and encourages, therefore, the other man to do it as well when he wouldn't have done otherwise. You see? Or take a prayer meeting. There are those who pray audibly. And there are those who pray and pray just as fervently, but they don't open their mouths. And it's no different than this situation. The blessing is for both. The cry, the need is for both, and the blessing is for both. And so what we have particularly portrayed here in this gospel that was written particularly for the Jews, that the Lord Jesus' power was not restricted only to heal one, able to heal both, and to heal them. They both had a common complaint, but they seemed to be quite different personalities. But that didn't matter. And it doesn't matter in the churches that there are some who are more outgoing and more vocal, and others who are quieter and more introspective. But the Lord loves them both and will do for both what is necessary and has a place for both of them. So we see there were two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, and so on. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will you that I shall do unto you?" They say the same thing, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Probably you would understand from that that they both spoke out at once. But it may be that one spoke out and the other nodded his head. That would be perfectly consistent with, they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." The spokesman speaks, and the other agrees. Well, it's fine. No, nothing wrong with that. So Jesus had compassion on them. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus can have compassion on two such diverse characters at one and the same time. And he touched their eyes. Nobody else says that. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, let's suppose that Mark mentions Bartimaeus by name because he was familiar to his congregation or to those to whom he was writing. It may be that this very different man who had been blind also followed the Lord Jesus, but maybe he didn't end up with the same sort of career or in the same fellowship of the Lord's people. We don't know what happened to them, but we leave them following Christ. Jesus, I often think there were two things about these two blind men, particularly. What was the first person they saw? It was the Lord Jesus. And what was the next thing they saw? Zacchaeus, received by Jesus. So they would know that the Lord did indeed love all sorts and conditions of men. Well, may the Lord bless us, and may we ourselves feel that the Lord calls us to himself, and that we may come as quickly as we can into his invisible and holy presence. Amen.